Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies, Ken Berger speaker. Today on the broadcast, we are going to begin a new series of studies, which we are going to entitle Further Studies in Selected Psalms. Regular listeners to this program will remember that about a year ago, we undertook a study in Selected Psalms, but we did not complete the study. There are 150 Psalms. And we covered a number of them, but we did not want the subject to become tedious, so we went to other subjects. But now I think we shall go back to the book of Psalms, Israel's inspired hymn book, and we'll just consider there the lovely Psalms. The Psalms are written in Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is different from our poetry. Our poetry is poetry by reason of a repetition of sounds. Hebrew poetry is poetry by reason of a repetition of thought, or a contrast of thought. Now the songs were sung by the children of Israel. The psalms were the songs of the children of Israel. And they are indeed inspired. The Lord quotes them in the New Testament. He quotes the psalms. And they're very real, and they meant so much to the children of Israel to be able to sing these songs. Now today, on the broadcast, with the help of the Lord, we wish to consider the 50th Psalm, and this psalm was written by Asaph, the choir master, David's appointed choir master among the Levites, and this is recorded in 1 Chronicles 16, chapter 4. David, I think probably Asaph, wrote most of the Psalms next to David. David wrote by far the greatest number of the Psalms. But Asaph's 50th Psalm is a lovely Psalm indeed. A lovely Psalm, shall I say? It's a Psalm of judgment. But oh, if we would just follow its teaching, it will yield lovely results. Now, the 90th Psalm was written by Moses, and perhaps the 91st Psalm. The 119th Psalm is attributed to Daniel. The 89th Psalm is by Ethan the Ezrahite. And these Psalms are interesting. It's interesting because there are a variety of composers, authors and composers, and these people indeed compose these songs, and they all have a central theme. And that theme is Christ himself. We learn this from the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, because the Lord speaks of the book of Psalms being written all about him. And so they have a common purpose in mind. And these Psalms are most interesting indeed. Now, the 50th Psalm, as we've already stated, is a Psalm of judgment. Strangely enough, by Asaph, the choir master. I think we should just get into the psalm, and if you have your Bibles near at hand, we invite you to read with us. Notice, please, verse 1, the mighty God. Now, we're going to see the character of God in his judicial character. Just notice it, please. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me, by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Think of that. We are in the presence of the judge. There is a remarkable comparison between the construction of the 50th Psalm and the entire book of Revelation. The Revelation written by the Apostle John, by inspiration, of course, by the Spirit of God. The first chapter of the book of Revelation, we see the judge. We see him dressed in his judicial garments. with his white hair and with his eyes flaming with fire. So great and so awing was that view of the Lord Jesus that the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos fell at his feet, as it were. He could not stand that glory. But now our Lord Jesus Christ there in chapters 2 and 3, what does he do? It's his letters to the churches, his letters of judgment. God judges his people first. Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now, in the book of Revelation, it begins at the house of God. And then after chapter 3, beginning with chapter 4, and especially beginning with chapter 6, we see the judgments of God beginning with the unredeemed. And that occupies the rest of the book. So as the book of Revelation is divided in three parts, first the judge, then the judgment of the redeemed, and then the judgment of the unredeemed, so the 50th Psalm has the same order. We see the judge first of all. We're awed at the presentation of the judge as one that indeed is as fire, and the fire devours before him. Listen now, as he judges his people, is it going to be harsh? Well, listen. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices of thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats?" This is sarcasm. Israel were very, very faithful in bringing their offerings, but they were doing it in a very perfunctory manner. They were doing it by rote. It was just pure religion, just pure ritual. Their heart was not in it. And God is judging them now. He says, look. He says, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. I know all the fowls on the mountain. The wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And then this stinging question, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Why were you bringing these offerings? Why were you bringing them? Have you entered into them at all? And then he goes on with his judgment. Here it is, this judgment of God: offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now here is the judgment. Is it severe? Well, yes, in a way it is. Their heart was not in their worship. Now he says, offer unto God thanksgiving. Why is thanksgiving mentioned here? Because thanksgiving is a product of the heart. Thanksgiving recognizes my own need and my own inability to meet that need. And thanksgiving recognizes the ability of God to meet my need. So God says, offer unto God thanksgiving. This is really what I want. The product of your hearts. I want you to be thankful to me. I want you to realize what I've done for you. And so here he says this, and this is the rebuke that he gives his people: call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You'll do it from the heart. And that worship of the heart is what God wants. He does not want ritual. He does not want things done by rote, the Lord and the Sermon on the Mount. just reminded his apostles in the matter of prayer, that they were not to use vain repetitions as the heathen do, thinking that God will hear their much speaking. They were to pray knowingly and sincerely in the presence of God. And he says, I want your heart. I want the heart worship. Now listen, is there a message in that for us? I very much fear there is. We get so interested in what we're doing for God sometimes, and we go on the treadmill of religious work. We don't have to do it to be saved. Christ died on the cross to take away our sins. We don't have to do it to be saved. Our sins have been put away by the precious blood of Christ. But people get on the religious treadmill nevertheless. God says, I want your heart in it. I want your worship. I want your fellowship. I want you in my presence, knowingly that you're bringing pleasure to God by communing with him. And God gives us that rebuke. Are we worthy of it? I very much fear we are. Now to the unsaved, verse 16. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and recastest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentedest with him, and thou hast been a partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's sons. Now listen to this, if you please. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. You notice the difference in the tone here? These are those who try to adopt religion, maybe to get on the good side of God. And he says, what have you got to do to declare my statutes? You don't know me. You've sinned against me. Now this should speak to us of the necessity of coming into a right relationship with God. He ends up the psalm, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Let me tell you something. The greatest praise that you can offer to God is to thank him for his son, that he gave his son to die for you, for your sins, upon the cross of Calvary, that those sins might be put away. And when I realize the love of God and the sufferings of Christ for me, the cockles of my heart will respond to the praise of God as he should receive it. Shall we take the lesson of the 50th Psalm and apply it to ourselves? Our Father, today we thank you for the wonderful Psalms of Israel and for the lessons that they teach us. Help us in this series. We pray for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. Thank you.